Privilege to gather here this morning, I believe, in worship. And I pray that the rest of the service would continue in the spirit and in the thoughts that have been shared so far. Greet you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church. And I do plan to bring a message to mothers this morning, titled The Thoughts, Mothers, Pillars in the Kingdom. The old adage says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But I'd like to tweak that saying just a little bit and say the hand that rocks the cradle builds the kingdom. As I meditated on what to preach this morning, I couldn't escape from the thought of how critical mothers are to the kingdom, to the congregation, to the family, to the church. And as the truth last Sunday was driven home to us about truth being built on two pillars, that's how our homes are. Our homes are built on two pillars, the father and the mother. But I want to focus this message just to the one pillar, and that is the one of mothers. Honorable women are scarce today. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? Verse that is familiar to us, but if that was true in Old Testament Israel, it is surely a greater dimension today, I believe. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? And I believe, and I say this humbly, but I believe this with all my heart, and that is that in this service this morning, we have the highest density of virtuous women in the city of Altoona right now. That's what I believe. There may be some that would argue with that, but I'm convinced this morning that there is a very, very high density of virtuous women in our congregation. And I bless God for that, because that's not a fruit of my labors. It's the fruit of God's labor. And you all are so necessary for the kingdom of heaven to be built, and we're blessed with you all this morning. This is a priceless blessing. It is God's original design. You see, dear sisters, for the kingdom of heaven to flourish in our community, in our congregation, in our homes, it must flourish among you. We have some indications sometimes that it flourishes over here. But it must flourish over here as well. It must flourish over here as well. Your impact in our community is tremendous. And I've recently been pondering the relationship of our culture in our community to our understanding of truth. You see, I believe, like our brother taught last Sunday, that our culture, our Christian culture that we live in this morning, is a product of transformed lives. And for this to flourish, for it to continue to flourish, it must be supported, it must be blessed, it must be taught, it must be built by our mothers. You see, when we pray the prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we are asking God to help us to establish and produce a Christian culture here in our community. Because when Christian culture is produced, God's will is being done on this earth. When God's will is done in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, a culture is produced. You see, culture is the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular religious, social, ethnic, or age group. God wants more than to save souls from hell. He wants those saved souls to do his will on earth, as it is in heaven. He wants these saved souls to bring the kingdom to our communities. And when that happens, kingdom culture happens in our communities. That is the result. When God's kingdom comes to our families and to our communities, kingdom culture happens. His will is done. His will is done. And this morning, We are blessed to be recipients of much kingdom culture. Just last Sunday, between the afternoon service and the evening service, I was in a conversation where some brothers were talking about how in the culture in Bangladesh, it is common for 7th grade, 13-year-old girls to be married off to men twice their age or more against their own will. That is a reality in that culture. And it's very heartbreaking for our brothers and sisters to see that happen. But you see, that is a product. That is an outworking of a belief system. This morning, we have a much different ideal for marriage, for courtship and marriage, because our understanding of that is produced from the Bible. Their culture is produced from their belief system. Our culture is produced from our belief system, which is based on the Bible. And mothers, you are a pillar in the kingdom in promoting this Christian culture. You promote Christian courtship and holy matrimony. Your children observe from little on up how your value system relates to these issues. You have that privilege as you read to them and answer their questions to guide their understanding of this very thing. And that's just one example of how culture is produced from our belief system. You see, godly mothers teach their children that courtship and marriage is for adults. It's not for children. They teach their children that a courtship begins with permission from both persons' parents. They teach their children that this begins after a person is established in their Christian faith. And that a couple can come to the wedding altar without having taken liberties that are only within holy matrimony. That is what you mothers can teach. This is just one example of how our belief system shapes our culture. And this morning, my burden is the importance of the role that mothers have in the kingdom. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1. I want to look at a godly mother there and learn a couple things. And I want to make a second commitment this morning, and that is to not have a long message. 1 Samuel 1, we Bible readers are very familiar with this story, but I'd like to read it. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. We understand here that this is a setting that was not according to God's original design. Elkanah was a godly man, but he had two wives, which God permitted in this Old Testament setting. But it was not according to God's design, original design. And we see the troubles that this brought into this home. I just wanted to point this out. And as he did so, verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so we see that the jealousy in the home between the two wives, the one wife had children, the other did not. But the wife that did not have children was loved greater by her husband. And so Peninnah was jealous of Hannah and provoked her every time they went on this trip, or as they went on this trip, until they got to Shiloh. Hannah was in a distress. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And her husband noticed it and said, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." I believe this is referring to the Nazarite vow here, that Hannah was promising God that her son would be a Nazarite, and that involved at least two things. One was never cutting his hair, and the other one was not drinking wine. Verse 12, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or a daughter of Satan, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And I believe that is speaking of Eli. He worshiped God because of this. And Hannah had a song of praise in chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with truth. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And I believe that is referring to Jesus. Verse 11, And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were sons of Satan. They knew not the Lord. In this setting, there's a lot of things we could say about this. But I'd like to notice the difficulty that this godly mother had in this setting. Number one, she was in a home setting that was less than the best. There was jealousy, there was strife, there was unkindness, there was things there that weren't good. Secondly, the worship system in that day was corrupted by these two wicked men. And thirdly, she had vowed a vow that the man that if God would give her a man child, she would lend him back to God. But Hannah took up this challenge. When God gave her this man child, she took up this challenge of rearing a son for God. No small challenge for this lady. And no small challenge for our sisters today, our mothers today, to raise a child for God in the society that we live in. Hannah told her husband, "I'm not going to go up until this child is weaned, and then I will bring him before the Lord." It does not tell us how old the child was before she took him before the Lord and lent him there, but it does say that he was young. And so I'm going to suggest some things this morning that Hannah taught Samuel before she took him to live in the tabernacle. And I want us to, there's way more to the story than it's given us. But I want to take our imagination just a little bit. Think about the times that Elkanah took the rest of his family to Shiloh and Hannah stayed home with Samuel. We don't know how many times it happened. I think perhaps 3 or 4 times that they would have been at home like that. And I'd like to think of those times, and I'm sure Hannah did this besides that, but I'd like to think of what she taught Samuel during those times. Because she only had a short time frame to prepare this child to go into a situation less than the best. To be away from her parental guidance for much of the rest of her life. And so picture with me, when they're in their home and everyone else gone, she takes Samuel on her knee and she teaches Samuel. What do you think she taught Samuel? What do you think she taught Samuel? Number one, I believe Hannah taught Samuel that he was a prayer child. He was not a result of a promise, like Samson, like other men were. Samuel was a result of a prayer. And I'm sure that as he sat on her lap, that she told him the story of how he came to be. "Samuel, I had no children. My husband's other wife troubled me over this. And I was distressed as we went to Shiloh four, 5 years ago. Until I got there, I could no longer eat. I was weeping. And as I prayed there, I made a vow to God that if he would give me a man child, that you would be raised as a Nazarite and I would lend you back to him for the rest of your life. And Eli, the priest, saw me there praying and thought I was drunk. But I explained to him that it was out of the distress of my soul that I prayed this. And he said that God would answer my prayer. And God answered my prayer and gave you to us. You are a gift. You are a result of a prayer. You are a gift from God." I'm confident that Hannah taught him that. This morning, that's what our children need to hear from their mother as well. Our children need to hear that they were prayed for. They need to know that we consider them a gift from God. God has blessed us with you. You add so much to our home. We love you, child. We prayed for you. may they never hear from our lips that they are a mistake. May they never hear from our lips that they are a mistake. I hear that from time to time, and it distresses me. How dare we refer to the gift God gave us that way? What right does any human being have to say that a child is a mistake? Life is a gift from God. It's not a mistake. How can we have such a dim view of the gift of life as to describe it as a mistake? I hear that comment, and I think, what would it have been like for me to have heard that about me when I was a little fella? What would it have been like to hear from the lips of my parents that I was a mistake? May our children never hear that. They are a gift from God. Mothers, godly homes have a culture of life in them. New life is embraced, growing life is embraced, and changed life is embraced. And I believe we have a culture of life here in our congregation. And I bless you, mothers, for it. Many churches this morning do not have it. But a culture of life is a product of belief based on God's word. Do our children know that they are a result of a prayer? Do they know that we desired them? Number two, what else did Hannah teach her son? I believe that Hannah communicated to her son that God had a claim on his life. So they sat there as Samuel sat on her lap. And Hannah told him, "Son, I made a vow to God about you. I made a vow that that I will lend you back to him. I made a vow that you'll be a Nazarite. God has a claim on your life. I vowed that if God would give you to me, I would lend you back to him all your life and that you would be a Nazarite." And imagine with me as she tells him that, she's there stroking his long curls. Because that was a reality. It's a reality. She was there stroking his long hair as she told him this. Because that was the reality of the vow. "Son, you know that to be a Nazarite means that you can never cut your hair. Means that you can never drink wine." And Samuel looks up at his mother and feels special. Samuel looks up at his mother and feels special because God has a claim on his life. His mother prayed for him. His mother committed him to God, and he feels special. But now I'm going to paint a little scene in Samuel's life with my imagination again, if you allow me that. It's the end of a long day for Hannah. She's preparing supper for the family, and as she stands by the fire attending to what she's cooking, the door slams, and 4-year-old Samuel comes running into the house calling for her, all distressed. He's so distressed he can barely talk. He says, "Mama, Mama, they say that I'm a girl." And he bursts into tears. He said, "They say that only girls have hair so long." I think that probably happened. Can you imagine your 3 or 4-year-old son with curls down past his shoulders, being with his contemporaries, and them not poking fun at him? And suddenly what he felt special earlier, now he would do anything to get rid of. "They say that I'm a girl. Only girls have hair so long." Question I'd like to leave with you, mothers, or to give to you, is how did Hannah help her son embrace the claim that God had on his life? How did Hannah call her son to embrace the claim that God had on his life? How can my wife, how can my children's mother help my children to embrace God in his kingdom and not reject him? Don't think that it just happened either. That's not normally how it works. We could turn over to Judges and we could look at Samson. Similar situation, a Nazarite, a man that God had to work for. And if you study his life, it appears that Samson resisted that call in his life. His life is very tumultuous. One time he's doing God's will, the next time it seems like he's trying to throw it away. We can look at Samuel's life, and Samuel leaves a different picture to us. Look, it leaves us a picture of a man who pursued God, who accepted that call in his life and embraced it, even though it probably meant walking through Israel with hair down to his waist. I don't know. But it could easily have been that. What was the difference? Samuel embraced the call of God in his life, no matter what it costs. Do you think when he was 17 or 20 that it was any easier to wear that long hair than when he was 4? You think it was any easier to wear that long hair than when he was 4? Mothers, help your children to understand the call that will come to them from God. And help them to understand it is a privilege to be part of the kingdom. It's a privilege to have gifts that we can use to promote the kingdom. Samuel, yes, your hair is longer than the other boy's hair. But don't you remember why? It's because you have a special work to do. When you are a man, people will know that you are vowed to the Lord by your long hair. They will know that. Number 3, Hannah taught Samuel about God. I'm sure that happened while he sat on her lap. I'm sure that Samuel knew of the stories of the great things that God did for his children as he led them up out of Egypt, Abraham, many heroes of faith. I'm sure Samuel knew them. Mothers, teach your children the stories of God's people as well. Connect them to our heritage. Connect them to the line of faith. Connect them to recent history and history long ago. By doing that, we help our children to connect. We don't want their heroes to be men of the world. We don't want their heroes to be the presidents of the United States. We want their heroes to be men like Felix Mons, Conry Greble, and the list could go on and on. Mothers, teach your children the stories of God's people. Help them to connect early on in life to a group of people who live differently from society because they love God. And I think that is a theme that our children should know. We do this because we love God. I'm sure that Hannah also prepared her son for working in the tabernacle. She, I'm sure, was aware that if Samuel wandered into the Holy of Holies, he would die. I'm sure she was aware of that fact, that her son was going to work in the tabernacle, and in that tabernacle was a room that was only barred by a curtain that if her young son would wander into, would most likely die, because only the high priests were allowed to go into there. Mothers, how many of you would be concerned about letting your child for the afternoon at a place that had a room that would cause your child's death if he walked into it and that only had a curtain for a door? How many of you would be concerned about that? I can only imagine Mother Hannah reminding Samuel as they left him there with Eli. Remember, son, to brush your teeth every night. Say your prayers, wash behind your ears, and never go into the Holy of Holies. Never go into the Holy of Holies to your high priest. Because you will die if you're not a high priest. That's my imagination. But knowing the heart of a mother, I can't imagine that she didn't warn him of that. I can't imagine that that wasn't a thought that went across her mind. Perhaps it didn't. She probably also told him, "Don't look up to Phinehas and Hophni. They are wicked men. Don't make them your role models. They're wicked men." Thinking about that thought of entering the Holy of Holies, seriousness of that place, I want to draw a couple thoughts from that thought. And I don't want anyone to leave this building thinking that this is the same as the Holy of Holies. But I believe that if we do not teach our children to respect a place of worship, we do them a disfavor. We do them a disfavor. And I'm sure that Samuel respected the Holy of Holies. I'm sure he respected the tabernacle. This morning, if our children do somersaults across the front of this building after the service, they're not going to die. But I believe if we do not teach them to respect a place of worship, we have failed them. God knows full well that by doing something physical, it helps us to connect spiritually. And he has given us the ordinances. They help us because as we do something physically, it connects to a spiritual understanding. In that same way, my children connect an understanding of who God is by how they're allowed to act in a worship service, in a time of worship. They connect an understanding of God by how they're allowed to act in a worship service, whether it is here or whether it is home and family worship. How they're allowed to act during that affects their understanding of God. You see, when we worship here, this is a holy place. When we worship in our living room, it is a holy place there as well. Are we teaching our children to be reverent? Do they respect times of worship? Do they sit reverently beside us on the bench during the service? Or are they standing up, looking around, climbing over top of us, walking up and down the bench, standing on the floor, talking out loud? Something to ponder. Something to ponder. How do they behave during worship times? Mothers, do we teach our children what is appropriate to wear to worship services? You see, this is an outworking. This is a culture based on a belief system. And it produces a result in our worship service. Do we teach our boys to close their top button during the service because it is respectful? Or doesn't it matter how we dress and behave when we're together for worship? I believe this morning that how I dress for church exposes my value system to God and to others. How about chewing gum during church? Is that now an appropriate behavior during worship time? Somehow when I sit in church and observe gum chewing Gus, chewing away like a cow chewing cud, it seems a mite disrespectful. Now if you can chew gum where it doesn't look like that, maybe that's an exception. But slightly distractful when gum-chewing Gus is chewing away like that. You see, our behavior and our children's behavior in and after the service reflects, let me repeat that again. Our behavior and our children's behavior in and after the service reflects our understanding of God. It does. We can have the most spiritual discussion during Sunday school, but if my children run around this building after dismissal like wild Indians, I'm missing a connection somehow. That's how I feel about it. You can label it your preacher's opinion. You may do that. But that is the way I feel about it. In my opinion, the after service is not the place or time to play tag. It's not the place to have a tussling match. Nor is it really the place to play ring around the rosy. A Sunday afternoon backyard is a much better place, because I don't feel it's respectful to the worship service. And I feel that way whether it's here, whether it's in someone's shop, whether it's in someone's barn, whether it's in the woods, whether it's in a cave. There's a certain respect that goes along with worshiping God. And when we restrain our children's activities, it helps them to understand that. Helps them to understand that. Hannah's prayer had a huge impact on the people of Israel. Do you know that? Hannah's prayer had a huge impact on the children of Israel. Just think, what would have happened if a godly leader wouldn't have been raised up to replace Hophni and Phinehas? Despicable men who died in the battle. But Samuel was ready there to lead the people because of a prayer of a godly woman. A woman who was willing to enter into a holy partnership with God to raise up a man-child that she would lend back to him for the rest of his life. Because she was willing to do that, she had a drastic impact on the nation of Israel. Through Hannah, God prepared a man-child to lead his people in worship and in life for many years. And mothers, you can have this type of impact for the kingdom of heaven today. Because we need your godly guidance in our homes and in our churches. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Hannah. Thank you, Father, that she was willing to vow that vow, to pray that if you gave her a son, she would lend him back. She would lend him back to you. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for the inspiration it is that we too can raise our children in an ungodly society and have children who dedicate their hearts to God, children who embrace the kingdom, children who look forward to the time when they can help with your work. Children who understand that God will call them and they need to respond to that. Father, thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for godly mothers in our service today. Thank you for the godly mother that I had. Thank you, Father, for the impact that they have in our homes, in our schools, in our congregation, in our communities. Oh, God, bless them this morning. Bless them with a blessing that will lift them up in the tired moments in the middle of the night as they care for our children. Lift them up as they struggle to discern God's will in a variety of ways in their life. Lift them up as they discipline and guide their homes. Lift them up as they teach our young children truths about you, about the kingdom, about the effect of loving God in one's heart. Father, bless them abundantly. We thank you for them. And we praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.